This story is actually a true account. It happened. I know it happened because it happened to me. I don't like to use myself as an example, but well, this one, I don't mind. There's not a lot to take from it, except that I'm a baby, but a little scared sometimes. Well, anyhow, I love flying. I've always loved flying. First time I ever was that I was on an aircraft, I believe I was probably 6-7 years old, and I'd loved it ever since. Well, about 12 years ago, I had a flight back home, and I had a connecting flight in Atlanta. And we took off from where that I had to depart, and we were headed towards Atlanta. The flight was only about an hour and a half, and within that flight, everybody was normal. They were talking, chatting. You hear the little chitter chatter as you take off. Sometimes you see people praying. That happens from time to time. You see nervous people. But everything took off. We took off fine. Everything was a go. We leveled out a little bit, like most pilots will do a little bit before they start to climb. And at about that time, the flight attendant, she started to get her cart out and proceed to go down the aisle and give everyone their drink, crackers, or what have you. I think even back then we still had nuts, about 12 years ago, if I can remember right. Well, anyhow, I was in row 5. She was, the flight attendant was in row 2 or 3. She was right in that area. And as we were going along, everything was normal, as I said. Then all of a sudden, I just see her go to hand over something, a drink to someone, and I hear this loud whirl, just a whoop, pop, 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 and then all of a sudden the plane takes a nosedive. We take a nosedive. I've never been in an aircraft that had done this. I believe only military aircraft should do something like that. But at the same time, it all happens so quickly. You hear gasps. You hear screams, not loud screams, but just, ah! And this went on for some time, and the plane started to shake very violently, and I was holding on to the seat in front of me, and all I could think about was, well, my life insurance is paid up, and I started to pray. And it wasn't just a slight incline, it was a steep decline. And all of a sudden, I look over and I see the flight attendant, who was dark-skinned and she was pale. I knew we were in trouble. And all of a sudden you hear whirl, pop, 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 and then the plane levels back out. To this day, I don't know what happened. We were much closer to the ground than when we were, but we did not climb. We didn't go up in any altitude at all. We stayed right where we were at. And we landed in Atlanta, and we never heard anything from the pilot, except when we landed in Atlanta, he says, "Welcome to Atlanta." That's all he said. We pulled in to the gate, and there were trucks all over the place that came up. They ushered us off the plane. I still, to this day, don't know what happened. I called my wife. I said, "I'm driving the rest of the way home." And I said, I told her what happened. She says, "It'll be fine. It will be fine." I said, "I'm afraid to get on an aircraft. I don't want to get back on one." She said, "You'll be fine. You'll be fine." She goes, "Just go to your gate and check it out. Make sure you know where it's at. You got 3 hours in between your flight. Calm down a little bit. Go have a drink or something." So I get to the gate, and at the gate it says, "Flight delayed. Mechanical issues." And so I call my wife up, and I said, "I am renting a car. I'm driving home." And but I didn't. It was kind of interesting. I have a good friend who I had no idea where he was at. He calls me up out of the blue. We hadn't talked for quite some time. And he says, "Hey, man, where you at?" And I said, "Well, I'm in Atlanta. I'm waiting on a flight. Got a 3-hour layover." He goes, "Ha, I'm in Atlanta." And I said, "Really?" He goes, "Well, what terminal are you in?" I said, "Oh, I'm in D." He goes, "Oh, I'm in D." He goes, "I've got a 3-hour layover." He goes, "Let's have dinner." So we did, and we talked, and it helped. And God knew what I needed at that time, because I was afraid. To this day, I take off in an aircraft, and all the little noises that aren't normal, my palms get sweaty, and my armpits get wet, and By the time I level out, by the time we land 10 hours later, I'm fine. So other than that, I'm good. But I have a fear now that wasn't there before. I did a search on Google of the top 10 things people fear most. And they are this. Number 10, lightning and thunder. Number 9, dogs. Anybody in here afraid of dogs? Well, one person. I'm afraid of dogs that don't like me. Number 8, mice. Anybody ever afraid of mice? I see some hands going up in the back. Number 7, enclosed spaces. Yes, I see some hands there as well. Number 6, spiders and insects. Oh, there's more. Number 5, flying. How many else? Others, yes. Number 4, snakes. Oh, wow, look, more hands. You know, there's only one good snake. That's a dead snake. Number 3, going to the dentist. I see some hands go up. Number 2, heights. All right. Number 1, found this quite intriguing, public speaking. Well, if you haven't figured it out already, today we're going to discuss fear. But not these common fears that many have, because many of us have fear. These things are fears that most commonly cause fight or flight response, such as a snake in your house. We've had that before. Or a mouse running out from under a door. You've never seen somebody do ballet before until there's a mouse that comes out from underneath the door. Rather, we're going to talk about a fear that causes one to recluse themselves. A fear that causes radical responses. A fear that causes torment. A fear that causes doubt. Fears that come about from things that we do not have any control over. I don't know, maybe you don't feel you have a control over that mouse coming under the door either, but fears that we're going to talk about are fears that overpower, fears that can cause faint-heartedness and cause one's faith to waver. We've already had many messages regarding examining ourselves, which is good. But we are not able to do this properly if our minds are preoccupied with fear, with what ifs. We're not able to examine ourselves properly. As of late, there's been many articles, news reports, and opinions, I might add, over the virus that is gripping the world. How many have heard of COVID-19? Everybody, exactly. This has caused widespread fear and panic. People are literally coming off the rails. They are. You know, it's good to be proactive. There's nothing wrong with that, and I agree with that, being proactive to a point. But too many are becoming, and this is a term that I coined, and I don't know if you've seen it or heard it, maybe come tell me, but fear active. That's what's happening. People are becoming fear active. Just a few article headlines from the past week. Yesterday, Wall Street Journal, I was looking through it, and it said, stocks plunge as virus fears stir volatility. Also from the Wall Street Journal, I believe this was in Tuesday's, stocks close sharply lower as anxiety about virus returns. Washington Post, schools shut in Seattle area as coronavirus spreads. The New York Times, new cases light up the map as nations brace for outbreaks. Fox News, yesterday, this one I had a bit of a chuckle. Coronavirus outbreak prompts Tito's Vodka to remind customers that vodka is not hand sanitizer. But as of this morning, the virus is now affecting 98 countries and territories around the world. 98. There are now 102,581 virus cases, 41,380 active cases, and 61,201 closed cases. In the closed cases, they say 57,700 have recovered and 3,501 have died. But now they are concerned about a relapse and mutation, as both have now been discovered. This virus has caused nations to close their borders, of course, to other nations. It has shut down entire cities and even nations. It has caused travel issues such as delays or cancellations, closed schools, etc. And it is straining the global economy in ways that have not happened before. If, they're saying, if this virus is not contained in short order, the predictions right now are dire. As of now, some reports say that around 3.5% of all people that become infected with the coronavirus die. I feel like that is inflated. I read in the Wall Street Journal that if not contained, as much as 60% of the population of the earth could become infected. That would be, if you take 7.5 billion people, 4.5 billion people that could potentially become infected at 3.5% of all infections ending in death, the death toll could be as many as 157.5 million people, just a little under the population of the United States of America. With all of these news reports and discussions being done, it has created a fear which has manifested itself in the financial markets, manufacturing, consumer spending, travel, and the way people go about their day-to-day lives. The most precious commodity right now would be face masks. This could all initiate a world recession, the likes which we have never witnessed. All from the fear of this one virus. How many of us in this room have become unsettled about this? No one is unsettled. Everybody is good. I'm going to sit down. Are we going to begin, are any of you beginning to fear what could happen? Anybody? Okay. I have some honest ones in the group. Why are we fearing? We shouldn't fear. Prophecy tells us that these things are going to take place. We're told that. The things of this nature and worse, you know, I got to go back to that. I'm not saying that you guys were dishonest. I just think you're afraid to raise your hand. But anyway, I'll leave that alone. But prophecy does tell us that these things are going to take place. It mentions that in Scripture, the things of this nature and worse, are going to grip the world, of course, during the end times. The times, of course, in which we now live. Let's turn to Matthew 24 real quickly. Matthew 24, and we'll read verses 3 through 8. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Jesus Christ here is going to be speaking. It says in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be?'" Some of the things that he had mentioned previously in verses 2. And he goes on to say, and they said, "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you," straight off the bat. And he goes on to say, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." He ends this right here with saying, it doesn't end, but he says right in the middle here, the end of what he's talking about there, all these are the beginning of sorrows. These sorrows are going to continually grow worse and more distressing as times move on. Jesus tells us in verse 6, "See that you are not troubled." See that you are not troubled. The word troubled in the Greek means to be frightened, to be frightened, to be alarmed, to be troubled in the mind. Frightened, alarmed, or troubled in the mind. Jesus is telling us, see that you're not afraid of these things. Don't be afraid of these things. See that these things don't trouble your mind or cause alarm. Why? Because he knows what happens. He knows what happens if we become frightened by these things. How does he know that? Well, because he's God. Matthew 14. Let's go to Matthew 14, and we'll look at an example. Matthew 14, here's what happens. Matthew 14, verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now, it says, in the middle of the sea. It was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The word contrary literally means against. It was antagonistic. It was hostile. It was hostile towards the boat that was in the water that he had sent away. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, it says he walked on the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, literally means strong, it was powerful, it was mighty, it could be violently strong, it says he was afraid. He was afraid. And when he was afraid, what happened? Beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? We see here that a troubling of the mind, a troubling of the mind, being afraid, having fear of things that are going on around us will kill our faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is there for us, to help us and deliver us. You know, Peter got out of the boat because what did he do? He believed Jesus would help him walk on the water. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got out of the boat. And remember, it says Peter walked on the water. But all of the uproar of the waves and the wind detracted his attention to where it needed to be. Where did Peter's attention need to be? On Jesus, exactly, because he's the one that said, "Come. Come to me." How did Jesus Christ walk on the water? And in turn, I guess you could ask, how did Peter walk on the water? By the very power of God. By God's very power, God's Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ. The very same Spirit, the very same power that healed. The very same power that said, "Come forth, Lazarus, out of the grave." The very same power that comforted. The same power that resides in you and me. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. We go to this passage before and during Pentecost season. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to go to it today because it is applicable for what we're speaking about. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." Okay, so going back to Peter began to sink because he doubted the power of God. The same can happen to us as many things begin to fall apart all around us. I guess you could say as the winds of despair pick up and blow harder and become more fierce, and the waves of difficulty, the waves of tribulation grow larger and come more often. Our minds can begin to become fixated on all those things that are around us. And we can get caught up in the noise and chatter of all of those things, and we will begin to sink. We will begin to sink because we begin, why? To doubt. We begin to doubt. Keep this in the back of your mind as we continue on, because doubt is key. We must remember that God has prophesied that all of these things are going to happen, and it should not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. We know that all these things are coming upon the earth. They're coming upon because why? The sins of the world and the sins, of course, of this nation. We've been told that. We've been told that. God has told us that in his word. And he explained that to the children of Israel. He says, if you don't live this way of life, if you have your own ideas, as we heard within the sermonette message earlier, you begin making those choices that are against and not towards where I am leading you, he says these things are going to happen. You can go to Deuteronomy 28 and you go to Leviticus 26, blessings and cursings. In Deuteronomy 28, actually, let's just go back there real quick, because there is a, here in Deuteronomy 28, it mentions about pestilence. Deuteronomy 28, in verse 58. Catch this here. It says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, and we'll get into that here in a bit as well, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until, he says, you are destroyed. So these things are going to happen, but even worse. Even worse. And we must be prepared to weather the storms that are going to be continually blowing in more and more. How? Well, hopefully in the sermon today, we will be encouraged. I hope to leave you encouraged. But also see how to overcome the fear that is crippling. And that's exactly what it's doing. It's crippling the world. The fear that engulfs. The fear that controls. And the fear that fatigues. The very fear, this very fear should not cripple us, nor control us. We are not to fear what is coming over the horizon in this world or in our lives. We're not to fear all the atrocities that plague this world. We're not to fear. Yes, they should disturb us. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, sigh and cry. Sigh and cry for all the things that are going about and happening. And we need to be praying for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to put down evil and establish God's kingdom reign, his kingdom's reign over this earth for the good and the happiness of all. But when things that we know are going to happen, we know they're going to happen. We've been told they're going to happen because of the signs of the times and of the course of this world and the prophecies that we've been given the understanding of, we are not to fear. We are not to be afraid. If we allow fear to take over, it will cause doubt. It will cause doubt. Fear will kill our faith. It will kill our faith in the one who is able and willing to deliver us. Get that. It'll kill our faith in the one who is willing and able to deliver us. So instead of fearing, what shall we do? Well, I submit to you, we must fear. The title of today's sermon is Do Not Fear, Rather Fear. I hope to make that point obvious here in a little bit. Today we're going to discuss how to combat and destroy the fear that can potentially destroy us and our faith by and through living a life of fear. This is something I thought may be hopefully beneficial, especially with all the noise that we're in the midst of right now. And we are in the midst of a lot of noise. The reason fear will destroy our faith is because the fear we've been talking about is the opposite of faith. It's the total opposite of faith. The only way we'll overcome the fear that kills our faith is with the foundation of faith, the fear of God. The fear of God. Did you know that fearfulness and faithlessness are a sin? Did you know that? Fearfulness and faithlessness are sins. They must be. They must be. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't tell us what would happen to those who are fearful and without faith. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we'll just read one verse here. Revelation 21, verse 8. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is it says the second death. The second death. Does anybody come back from the second death? No. In the King James, it, instead of cowardly, it says fear, fearful. It's translated fearful. The Greek word, dilos, actually is how it's pronounced. Dilos, for this particular word of cowardly, means timid or fearful. To be timid is to lack courage because of fear. That's what timid means. The word unbelieving, right after it, because it goes on, it says, but the cowardly, and then it says unbelieving. The word unbelieving in the Greek is apistos. Pistos is faithful. Epistos, A, is the negative. Apistos. So it would be faithless. Faithless. So we see here that those who are timid, lack courage because of fear, will be faithless. And they top the list of those who will be part in the second death, be cast in the lake of the fire. When did fear enter the world? When did fear enter the world? If you go back to Genesis 3, verse 10, you'll see where fear entered the world. How did it enter the world? Well, we know Adam and Eve, they chose from the wrong tree. And then they heard God walking about in the garden in the cool of the day, and what did they do? They hid themselves. They covered themselves up with fig leaves, and God says, "Where are you?" "Well, I was afraid and I hid myself. I was afraid." Why were they afraid? Hold on to that for just a little bit. Why would fear and lack of sin or lack of faith be sin? Why would fear and lack of faith be sin? Well, first of all, the fear that is being described here in Revelation 21:8 is cowardice. It is not a fear of spiders or bugs or surprise, but a fear that chooses self over God. Does that sound familiar? About Adam and Eve? They chose self over God. A fear that leaves God out of the picture. A fear that turns from lack of courage to doubt. To doubt, which can then lead to disgust, which then can lead to anger, and lastly, hatred. This type of fear will destroy our relationship with God. Why? Because fear starts with unbelief. Just as we read back in Matthew 14, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because of all that was going around, and he didn't fully believe that God could save him. And Peter sunk. But not to pick on Peter, but I'm going to. Let's look at another account of Peter's fear. Let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14. All of these things were written for our admonition. Mark 14, verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, you know, we understand this is when Jesus was facing the Sanhedrin. He had been arrested in verse 66, and no doubt Peter was following behind to see what was going on. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. But Peter denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, No, this one is one of them. He is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, Surely you are one of them because you speak like one of them. And then he began to curse and swear. He says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered. He recalled to mind what Jesus Christ told him. Jesus told him, he says, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he did. Why did Peter deny Christ? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of being found out as a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 26, 33, where Peter said to Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." But he did. Why? It's because Peter put his own skin, if you will, before God. Peter failed to remember what he failed to remember before. Peter failed to remember that God could save him. Instead, he denied Christ to save, like I said, his own skin. Peter didn't believe that everything was fully in control and God had it handled. Just like I said, like what happened on the water. God had control of this by and through his power. We must realize and understand God is fully in control. If we believe that God is in full control of all things that transpire on this earth, if we fully believe that, because God is in full control of everything that goes on this earth, he allows things to happen or he doesn't allow things to happen. Why? For the progression of his plan and for his people. That's what it's all about. And we must remember that. If we understand that and understand that he is in full control and that he only allows things to happen according to his plan, we will not fear. We will not fear. Isaiah 46. We'll hit Isaiah a few times today. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done." He knows what is going to happen. He says, "I am God, and there is none like me, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Will do all my pleasure. If you go on to verse 11, down towards the end, "I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Our God is most sovereign. He is the most powerful being in the universe with our older brother, Jesus Christ, at his right hand, whom he has given all power and dominion to. You know, we cannot direct God's path. God is directing us on his path. Job said that he does what he desires. Our Father in heaven is unique, and there is none other like him. He has all power and is the creator and sustainer of all life. He is eternal, he has no beginning, and he has no end. He is the very being that holds everything's existence in his power, in his hands. And that includes our eternal existence. Our Father is the God of all, the God of all. He is the God of all power, the God of all wisdom, all blessings, all knowledge, all love. He is the God of forgiveness, healing, mercy, and grace. Without God, there would be nothing, absolutely nothing. And we would be nothing. Well, because we wouldn't exist. But just believing and having an awe of what God is capable of is not enough. It is not enough. Yes, it is crucially important to have a reverence. Crucially important to have a reverence and understanding of who God is and all that he is able to do, which, as we mentioned, is everything. But we must go further. We have to go further. And let's go to James 2, because it says something here in James 2 that is very obvious. James 2. James 2, verse 19. James 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So even the demons believe, it says, "and they tremble. But do you know," it says, "O foolish man, that faith without works is dead." So we see here the very angels that fell away understand who God is. They understand that and what he is capable of. They know, and they can do nothing about it. They know what their end is. They know. That's why they tremble. That's why they fear. The fear they have is that of one of choosing self over God. The fear that turns into doubt, disgust, anger, and hatred. But the fear that we are to have of God is not to be one of trembling. Yes, like I said, we need to have a healthy understanding of God's magnificence and his power. But it takes more than just belief. More than just belief. As we read here in verse 20, it takes action. It takes action. If you go on and read Proverbs 1:7, we won't turn there. You can look it up later, but I'll mention it here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it goes on to say, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We see here that a fear of God will cause us to go further than just acknowledgement and awe of who he is. It will lead to obedience. It will lead to obedience. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we're told, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why will it lead to obedience? Why? Well, first of all, us knowing the results of our sinful actions and where it ultimately leads. Secondly, through understanding the Word of God, we gain a proper understanding of the one we worship and then what is expected of us. Then thirdly, through God's Word, he shows us right and he shows us wrong. He explains to us cause and effect, action and consequence. He reveals this. The thing is, he reveals this not only to us in Scripture, but he allows us to live it in our lives. He allows it to play out in our lives. And then through that, his words should become unmistakable. They should be unmistakable. This should cause an awe and a reverence, just seeing these things come to pass in our life, just as he says they will. We understand that through our righteous actions, there will be a good outcome. We understand that. Even if things get hard-pressed, even if life gets difficult, we understand that it will all work out. It will all work out for good if we are fully trusting, believing, and obeying God. But this must go further, because God wants more than just obedience based upon consequences. God doesn't want us living our lives in fear of what will happen if we don't obey. That isn't what he wants. He doesn't want us living righteously just to get something good in return. He doesn't want that. God wants us to obey him because we want to obey him. That's what he wants, because we love him. We trust him. He wants us to obey him no matter the cost. No matter the cost, whether it costs us money, whether it costs us relationships, whether it costs us our time or even our life. He wants to know that we love him. The greatest commandment, we're told, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. If we do, fear will not be evident. There is nothing to fear. Nothing to fear, because, as we're told, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Let's go back to 1 John. We're there close. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And why would we have boldness in the day of judgment? We won't fear. Because as he is, so are we. In this world, we love him as he loves us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made, it says, perfect in love. If we have love for God, we move from consequence-based obedience. And this is important to understand. If we have love for God, we move from consequence-based obedience to obedience out of love for God. When this happens, we replace fear, we replace anxiety, we replace torment, distress, feelings of danger, unease, doubt, panic, worry, and the like with confidence and assurance. Confidence and assurance in our Father in heaven. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. I'll read a couple passages here. Isaiah 44 and verse 6. He says, "Thus says the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Besides me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come." It's all these things that I have appointed, and I can proclaim it. "And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it?" He says, "You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." We can be fully confident and assured if this is the attitude that we have, because this is where God wants us to be. We are his witnesses. We are his witnesses, and we are to proclaim what we know about God, who he is, through our faith and our actions. If we understand that our Father in heaven has our best interests in mind and that what he says he will accomplish, then we'll witness it. And we'll understand that he has the power to do everything that he says that he'll do through us. Through us. And if that's the attitude that we have, then we will understand that no matter the state of this world, no matter the unrest that is in within our country, no matter the persecutions that we may come under, or the pain and suffering we may experience, you might add in there the trials that we may face in our life. When we understand that God is in control of our life and the lives of his people, we will be fully confident and assured. Those who love him, those who understand who he is, and those of us who love him as he loves us, will not fear. We have to get to the point in our lives where we know that God has the power to deliver us no matter what. No matter what. And the thing is, he'll either deliver us in this life or deliver us into eternal life. We need to bring to mind the accounts in the Bible, because there are many. God has given us those for us to learn from and to be encouraged. To be encouraged. You can go back to Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter. Then you have the hall of faith, I call, and Mr. Franks calls it the hall of faith. All those, they lived that way of life. They did not fear. A little apprehensive sometimes, maybe. But they fully trusted God to the death of their life. One that always comes back to mind is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Always. They loved God. They had to have loved God to be able to stand up to the king as they did. Go back to Daniel 3 and read it sometime. But whenever they were there before the king, well, first they are brought before the king. He says, "I'm going to give you guys another chance. Bow down. When you hear all the funny music, bow down. And I'll let it go." And they said, "Well, you know what? They weren't rude about it. But they said, "We have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. We have no need to answer you, because our God will save us. says, but if not, they knew the end result, ultimately. Well, apparently it wasn't time for them to be burned up. God saved them. You know, this same type of attitude needs to be present in the life of an end-time Christian. There are going to be many things that we will have to endure. Many things that we'll have to endure, whether those things be sickness, whether they be wars, whether they be famine, persecutions, trials of life, whatever. Remember, he who endures to the end will be saved. The end of what? The end of days. The end of days, our days, or the days of this age. You know, those Jesus Christ was speaking with didn't see the end of days. They didn't see them, the days of this age. They saw the end of their days. They loved God to the very end. The end of their work of service. The end of their work of service to God, and that's very important to remember. The end of their work of service to God, the end, if you will, of their witnessing. 1 Chronicles 28. King David says something to his son here that's very applicable for us. 1 Chronicles 28. He's explaining to him all of the things that will be prepared for the temple. In verse 20 of 1 Chronicles 28, David says this to Solomon. And he says, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of God. God will keep us and take care of us in our physical lives until our work of service for him is complete. No earlier and no later. If you're sitting in this room or if you're listening on the webcast, your work of service is not done. If we love God with all of our heart, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. He will not leave us nor forsake us until we have finished our service to him. Then and only then do we rest. Do we rest? Until then, we go forward in faith. We go forward in faith knowing that our job is not finished and we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. This is very encouraging. Isaiah 43, we'll start in verse 1. I want you to put yourself in here because this is has everything to do with us. Because the title head of this says, the Redeemer of Israel. Who is the spiritual house of Israel? We are. We are God's people. It says, but now thus says the Lord, verse 1, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Has God redeemed us? Many of us in this room, he has. Redeemed you from what it is that we deserve. It's death. Something to think about as we're doing our self-examination. It says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. He gave up these nations for them. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. No matter where or what we go through, our God, our Father in heaven, will be with us. His power resides in us. He resides in us. Many of us. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He will sustain us. He will protect us and He will heal us. It says that He will give people for us. You know, God would move mountains literally for us if it were necessary. If need be, that's what He would do. If we needed to be invisible for some reason, He would do that for us. Is there anything too hard for God? No. So why do we worry about a virus? You know, our Father wants to know that we love Him, and that He wants us to know that He loves us. You can put it in today's vernacular, He's got our back. He has our back always. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 1. You know, in Psalm 91, it talks about how there may be 1,000 that fall at your side, but you'll still stand. How does that even happen? Because God will be with you. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge. We sang this hymn in the first set of hymns. God is our refuge and strength. Did we think about those words when we sang them? Because He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters, it says, roaring, and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Where is God in the midst of? Temple of the Holy Spirit is who? It resides in us. He is in the midst of her, His church, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn, turning to the morning, just at the right time. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, He cuts the spear in two, He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our refuge. We have nothing to fear. Our faith in God should be unshakable. It should be unshakable. We read that even if the earth, right here, if it were to be literally moved, let's just say out of its orbit, the floodwaters come in. The worst of the worst happens. The worst that you could imagine. Disease, natural disasters, epidemics, whatever it may be. Wars, nuclear explosions, whatever. God is our refuge. We shall not fear. In Proverbs 19:23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil." Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. You know, God means what He says. He means what He says. Let's sum all this up. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 25. Very popular set of passage that we go to from time to time. Matthew 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." The Greek word for worry here is meriamnao. Meriamnao. And it means to be anxious, to be distracted, to go to pieces. To go to pieces, be pulled apart. The word anxious literally means full of mental distress because of fear. So I guess you could say, therefore I say to you, do not go to pieces. Do not be full of mental distress because of fear about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. We have to think about who he was talking to here. Because to these people, that encompassed everything. Food, clothing, drink. Because it was what they were lacking. What is it that he would tell us about today? What would it be that he says to us? Well, think about it. You can think about trials that may be going on in your life. You can think about the things that are going on in the world. He would bring that out. He would say, don't worry about it. Don't be full of mental distress because of fear. And then what's wonderful is he goes on to say, hey, because look at the birds of the air. Look at them. He says, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Who is the pinnacle of his creation? Us. Are the birds of the air going to inherit the kingdom? No. Do you have opportunity to? Yes. So how much more importance are you than they? And then he goes on to say, which of you by worrying, which of you by having distress of the mind because of fear, can add one cubit to his stature? This word stature here means literally age or maturity. And that can be either in size or years. So what he's saying here is, you can't add anything to your life. Which of you by being full of mental distress because of fear can add a day to your life? You can't. If you die, can you make yourself live again? No, you can't. We cannot. He says, so why do you worry? Why are you full of mental distress because of fear? And then he goes on to say about clothing. Add in what you struggle with. Add in what you're afraid about. Add in what you worry about. Consider the lilies of the field. He goes on and explains to them again. He says, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They just grow. And they're beautiful. And he says, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Solomon had to put himself together every day. These flowers and these plants don't. Then he goes on to say, because they understood this. He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, they understood that because they gathered the grass to be able to build their fires, to be able to cook their food, whatever it may be. I see that in Africa. That's how they cook their food, most of them. They'll pick up small twigs, grass, whatever it is, they can burn, and that's what they cook with. He says, as tomorrow's thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? You can just say, will he not much more take care of you, O you of little faith? So he goes on to say, therefore, don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. And say, what are we going to do? It isn't what he wants us to do. He says, for after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For after all these things, the rest of the world, that's their response. That is their response. You can see it on the world stage today. I mean, the fear is, it's literally getting worse and worse. And can you imagine what is going to happen? I mean, I've seen people, I've read things about it on the news where people, it's all about themselves because of this fear. It's the fear of everything and being afraid that you're going to die. And they're persecuting other people because of it. Afraid that they may have the coronavirus. Get rid of them. That's what the world, that's how what they're enraptured in. But he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't be full of mental distress because of fear about tomorrow. Because guess what? Tomorrow will have its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We, as God's people, are special to our Father in heaven. He is here for us, and there is no need to be afraid. There is no need for radical responses. Yes, we are to use wisdom and discernment, but we must always remember who has our backs, if you will. I'd like to end the message with two passages. Joshua 1:9, you can write this down, I'll read it. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And that word dismayed literally means broken in pieces. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have nothing to fear.